Well, that was a great song service, but I tell you what, I think that Befriended song's my new favorite. That is beautiful. That's a beautiful song. Find 2 Samuel, if you will. Chapter 11. We're going to continue for at least a couple of more weeks in studying the life of David and how to live like a king. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a very dark chapter in the life of David. This is where he commits adultery. He's at the apex of his career, and God is blessing him in all kinds of ways. He becomes known as the man after God's own heart. He truly loves the Lord. But you know what? One of the ways that we know that the Bible is an inspired book is because when God tells the story of his saints, he presents the story warts and all. You know, he paints a portrait that's not glossed over. So take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I'm with child." David was a great sinner at this time, but he remained a man after God's own heart. He's not only a great sinner, as we're going to see, David's also a great repenter. And we're going to talk more about that in a later message. But today, I specifically want to talk about sexual sin. This is the sin that is tearing at the very fabric of our nation. We have young people today who are being taught that we've gone through a so-called moral revolution, that it's not all that bad if you don't come to the marriage altar as a virgin. They're teaching that you're not morally superior to anybody else if you come to the marriage altar untouched. They're teaching that the laws of morality are out of date, like a Model T Ford or a kerosene lamp. They're being taught that this is the anything goes generation. And as a result of all that, our young people are being sucked down into swirling sewers of sin. David sinned against his marriage. Folks, God's plan always has been, still is, and always will be one man for one woman until death do them part. Did you hear that? God's plan always has, always will be, one man for one woman till death do them part. Marriage was the first institution created by Almighty God. Marriage came before laws. Marriage came before government. Marriage came before civilization. Marriage came before the church. Marriage came before God even instituted a system of worship among men. There are those throughout history who tried to stamp out marriage, teaching us that, oh, it's just a social invention. That's not true. In the deepest part of man, God has placed this instinct between one man and one woman, and marriage is divine in its creation. Marriage is supreme among all of the human commitments. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Your supreme relationship is not the one you have with your parents. Your supreme relationship is not the one that you have with your children. Your supreme human relationship is the one that you have with your spouse. But now I want to talk about this sin of adultery. God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And when a man commits adultery, he sins against himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, God says, "Flee fornication." And the word fornication is the Greek word porneia, which it's the same word we get our word pornography from. Fornication can refer to sexual immorality both before and after marriage. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body." No sin will ever do you more harm than the sin of sexual immorality. It's harmful spiritually. It's harmful physically, it's harmful psychologically. And when God says flee fornication, friends, he's not trying to keep sex from us. He's trying to keep sex for us. It's God's gift. And it's to be rightly used. And when it's rightly used, it's wonderful. When it's wrongly used, it's horrible. If you come to me sometime and say, "Pastor, your house is on fire," or "there's a fire in your house." Well, if you say there's a fire in my house, if it's in the walls of my house, that's horrible. But if it's in the oven where Becky's making biscuits, that's wonderful. See, sod in the front yard, that's wonderful. But sod on the carpet, that's horrible. What I'm trying to say is that sex can either be the nicest or nastiest thing in your life. Psychologists are always telling us about the psychological damage students are doing to themselves today because of their sexual escapades. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, HIV, AIDS, they're pandemic today. And it's only evidence of God's word which says, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." Not only does a man sin against himself when he commits adultery, he also sins against his family. The family is the basic building block of society. And whenever a man or woman commits adultery, they sin against that basic building block. And thousands of children's lives are being torn apart every year by the sin of divorce. Divorce is the game people play where there are no winners, only losers. Monogamous marriage was created by God to meet the deepest psychological, physical, and spiritual needs of humanity. And it's given, marriage is given to meet the deepest emotional, physical, social, spiritual needs of children. God knows that little babies need homes where a mother and a daddy love one another and they're committed to one another. Adultery is not only a sin against self. It's not only a sin against family, it's a sin against the people of God. David sinned against God's people because he's the king. He's the king over God's people. We're bound together in a community of faith. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then in verse 17, it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy." Now, you may be sitting there thinking, "Well, you know, this is my private life, and it's none of your business what I do in my private life." Well, you're absolutely wrong. If you're a member of this church, it's every bit my business what you do in your private life. It's the business of every member of this church. We are members one of another. And anybody who's living a sexually impure life is sinning against his or her church. Adultery is also a sin against the nation. Psalm 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Historians tell us that it was sexual immorality that led to the downfall of Greece, the downfall of Rome, the downfall of Egypt, the downfall of Babylon, and it's going to be the downfall of America. The life of a nation is nothing less than the life of the family written large. And as our homes go, so goes our nation. You know why today we have so many rapes and so many divorces and so much wife abuse and so much child abuse? Well, I'll tell you why. It is axiomatic that people who treat sex lightly also treat other people lightly. But David knew that his sin wasn't just a sin against himself and against his family and against his church and against his nation. David knew that his sin was a sin that was primarily against God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David said to God's prophet Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 4, he said, against thee, God, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The horrible thing about the sin of adultery is that it always shows contempt and disrespect for God. Not only do you break God's law, you break his heart. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Listen to Job, chapter 31 and verse 11. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can a man go upon hot coals and his feet be not burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Listen to Proverbs 6, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Over and over and over again, the Bible thunders out its warning. If you're living that way, and if you don't do as King David did and repent over your sin and forsake it, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, period. You know, that's one of the reasons we know that David is saved. His sin is ever before him, and he cries out to God, and he repents of his sin. Repent means to turn away from. Yes, he slipped into sin, but he confessed it and got out of it. But if this is your way of life, if this is your mindset, the mindset of an adulterer, if you've chosen this thing and remain in it, don't tell me that you're saved, because you're not. Be not deceived. Saved people don't practice such sin. Revelation 21 verse 8 tells us that whoremongers have their place in the lake of fire. How much clearer can that get? Let me give you some steps that'll help you to not get into the situation that David got himself into. First of all, You've got to give your heart to Jesus. You've got to devote yourself to Him. And once you've done that, you need to depend on Him. Ask Him for help to keep your heart and life pure. And next, you need to fall in love with your husband or your wife and keep those fires burning. Love your mate, not only with a romantic love, but with God's love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it's a command to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Love's not like a diamond that you stumble on with all of its brilliance and all of its beauty. You don't just fall in love. Love's more like a flower. It has to be cultivated. It has to be watered. It has to be nurtured. But there's not only a decision for Jesus. There's not only dependence on Jesus. There's not only devotion to Jesus. There's not only development in Jesus. There's also discipline. You need to guard your company. If there's a fast and loose crowd around, you need to saturate that crowd with your absence. The Bible says that the companion of fools will be destroyed. 27 times in the New Testament, we're told to run. Bible says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overcome you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, that means will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When you deliberately place yourself in the place of temptation, you've already sinned. We have all kinds of filth and slime and nudity and homosexuality and all of this being piped right into our living rooms today through this thing called a television set. You must not watch it. You cannot take a fire into your bosom without being born. You don't put garbage in your mouth. Don't put it in your head. There's an old proverb says, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. Be careful what you set before your eyes. And guard your company, because the companion of fools will be destroyed. There must be discipline. David was undisciplined when he got into trouble. It was a time when kings were supposed to be at war, and he wasn't at war. He wasn't with his men. He was in the wrong place at the right time. There's not only discipline, there's determination. In Psalm 57 and verse 7, it says, my heart is fixed, O God. That means it's settled. It means I don't have to keep thinking about whether or not I'm going to commit this sin. I've already made up my mind. And folks, that's a great principle in the Bible. One great big decision will help take care of a whole lot of smaller decisions. I tell you, the price is too high, and I love God too much, and I don't want to mess up what God has given me. So I've made one great big decision. I'm not going to be involved in this. Young people, I want to tell you something. You don't know what I would give to know what I know now and to be able to be in your place. Keep your lives pure. You eat your cake now, you're going to have a crummy tomorrow. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's a wonderful, awesome, beautiful thing to go to the marriage altar pure. You may say, well, Brother Gary, this sermon's too late for me. I've already sinned the sin that David sinned. Well, listen to me. The God I serve is the God of the second chance. David wrote Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, God knows, and David knew this, that where there is a multitude of sin, God has a multitude of mercy. In Psalm 51:7, he says, "Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." And then you get to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You remember when God wanted Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, particularly to Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter had a dream. God gave Peter a dream of the sheet being lowered from heaven, and inside the sheet was all manner of ceremonially unclean animals. And God says, "Peter, I want you to eat of what's in that sheet." He says, "Not so, Lord." He said, "I haven't eaten anything common or unclean my whole life." And God said, "Peter, what I have called clean, let no man call unclean." You know what he was referring to, don't you? You, the Gentiles. And the whole world, especially the Jewish world, viewed you and I as unclean, unworthy, unfit for the kingdom of God. And yet the Jews blindly ignored God's law, and so God says, "Fine, if you won't listen to me, I'll open my gospel up to another people. You're it." In some weird way, you can thank God that the Jews were disobedient, because that gave hope to you and I. God says, "Don't call unclean what I call clean." He's talking about you. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Say all. All sin. Our prayer needs to be that God will bring us back in repentance and faith. Remember, repentance means to turn away from. There's no forgiveness where there's no repentance. So if you're involved in that kind of a sin, the only chance for you to ever be forgiven is to turn away from it. Turn away from it. You're going this way, God says repent, means turn 180 degrees, means go this way. You're walking away from God, turn around and walk towards him. That's what repentance means. You have to forsake the sin. Let it go. Come back to God. And it just doesn't have to be this sin. It's any sin. It just happens to be what we're talking about this morning. David found that forgiveness because he repented. Turned his heart back towards God. And God restored him. There was still a price to pay, and there always will be. Just because you get forgiveness, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a price to pay. There will be a price to pay. And David paid dearly for his sin, but he was forgiven. And that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. Our musicians are going to come, and I wonder this morning if you have something that you need to repent of. Something you need to lay on the altar today. Something you need to seek God's face about. He's the God of the second chance. He wants to give you that forgiveness. But the only thing that's keeping you from receiving his forgiveness is you. Your stubborn will. Your refusal to listen to him. and to receive his gift. Are you going to be the one who stands in your own way and keeps yourself out of heaven? We'll see, won't we? What are we going to sing, Gary?
174.
174. Let's stand. Don't distract anybody around you. Just stand there before God this morning. Ask him to deal with your heart. Don't worry about anybody else. Ask him to deal with your heart. Get clean before him today. You come as we sing.
Dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our pastor. And thank you that he preaches the word, Lord, whether it's a comfortable message or whether it's an easy message, but it's the word of God. And we thank you that he reminds us and he teaches us that. Just pray your blessing on him as he continues to prepare future messages. Lord, thank you for our church. We just pray a blessing on each one that's here today and just pray you'd be with their family, be with the needs of their families, and just pray your blessing on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands together as we dismiss.
We are one.